Thank you very much. God bless you. Take your Bible, please. Turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 32. Numbers, chapter number 32. We're going to be flipping from here back to Numbers chapters 13 and 14, so make special note of it. But find your place in Numbers 32 first. Numbers 32, and beginning our reading in verse number 7. Numbers 32, verse number 7. I remind you that I'm preaching on three different series at one time, not in the same service, but at one time, you understand. And I have an Old Testament book, a New Testament book, and a topical series. Today we come back to our topical series. I began this particular message on Wednesday night. It's unusual to begin a message on Wednesday night and continue it on Sunday morning, but this is the direction the Lord is leading. I'm preaching to you today on the Valley of Eshcol. My topical series are Bible Valleys. We've already preached through Bible Mountains. Now we've come to Bible Valleys, and we've come to another valley entitled the Valley of Eshcol. And we're dealing with the sin of unbelief. Numbers chapter 32, verse number 7. This is God reviewing here. It says, "Wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. Thus did your fathers." Now that's past tense. We'll go back and look at this in a minute. "Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. And when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol," there it is, the valley of Eshcol, "and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled at the same time, and he sware, saying, Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, because they've not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. The Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed." Now I'm taking my title there out of verse number 9, the Valley of Eshcol. But I want you to flip back to Numbers chapter 13 and 14. You do not have to hold your place in Numbers 32. I'm just taking my title from that. But you do need to turn back to Numbers chapter 13 and 14, because we see here the major teaching coming out from the Valley of Eshcol. And make no doubt about it that the major teaching that comes out in this valley is the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. Now we're halfway through this message. It'll all make sense when I go back here in just a moment. But look at Numbers chapter 13, beginning with verse number 1. Because in Numbers 32, God said, "You're doing the same thing that your fathers did back in Kadesh Barnea." Well, now we're going to look at what this was that he was talking about. Look at Numbers 13, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan," now get this, "which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel." Look at look at verse number 23. "They came into the brook of Eshcol." Now the word brook here also means valley. It's the same valley that Numbers chapter 32 is talking about. "And cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. They bear it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs." Look at chapter 14, verse number 1. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the wilderness... in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt." Look at verse number 11. "And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I've showed among them." Now again, we're preaching on part two of the Valley of Eshcol. This is the valley where the large cluster of grapes was cut down, and these grapes were so big that it took two men to hang them in between them on a pole and carry them off. Now this being the case, God says in all this that when he sent these 12 spies, two of them came back. Now I'm paraphrasing all this, because this is a lot of repeat here from Wednesday night. But he sent 12 spies to spy out, I'm talking about to spy out the promised land. When they came back, two of them gave a good report, that was Joshua and Caleb. 10 of them gave an evil report of unbelief. and said, we saw giants there, we saw great walled cities there, and we're not able to take this land. But we understand that God had already told them in Numbers 13, verse 2, that he said, I've already given you the land. And when they refused to go into the land, we see that God said, how long is it going to be before these people believe me? So therefore, the major lesson we get from the Valley of Eshcol is we get the sin of unbelief. Now, let's pray together, and I'm giving you part two of the Valley of Eshcol today. Father, we love you. May thy will be done this day. Forgive our sins. Help us to be clean before you. And I pray, our Father, that you help us to learn this lesson today, that whatever you tell us to do, we need to do it. And whatever you've told us that you've given, you've already given. Help us to trust you, to believe you, and not to doubt and not to commit the sin of unbelief. Lord, help us today, I pray. May thy will be done among us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'd like to tell every one of you today that I've never doubted God. But I'd be a liar if I made that statement to you. I'd like to tell you today, and I wish I could say I've always had strong faith. But sometimes I have fallen short. And if you'll be honest with the Lord, you'd probably have to say the same thing. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Now this being the case, in the Valley of Eshcol, we see this sin of unbelief is put under a spiritual microscope. Now there's eight things that we notice about the sin of unbelief. I've already preached on four of them. If you'd like to go back and get it, it's on the website. You can go back and download it, whatever the case may be. You can listen to it, or you can contact us. We'll be happy to give you a copy of it. But I'm going to go back and tap these first four major thoughts about the sin of unbelief on the head that we've already dealt with on Wednesday night, and then we're going to give you points 5 through 8 this morning. As we look at the sin of unbelief, how God told them, I've already given you this land, but they did not believe him. That sin of unbelief is summarized in 8 ways. Number one, we noticed last Wednesday night, it focuses on the problem rather than the promises. Now, I'm not going to dwell on all this because I've already preached on it, but I'm just going to summarize it. There were giants in that land. There were great walled cities in that land. The Amorites and all these other kind of people were in that land. There were obstacles in that land, but they focused on those problems rather than the promise of Almighty God. Number two, we notice that the sin of unbelief spreads to those around it. In chapter 14, verse number 1, we see that the entire nation of Israel is now murmuring against God and murmuring against God's men. And we see that 10 men spread this contagious sin of unbelief to the entire nation. And I'm telling you, you got to be careful that you don't hang around somebody who just all the time doubts God and doubts what's going on about what the Lord's doing. Number three, we notice that the sin of unbelief leads to more sin because we notice that these Israelites begin to murmur against their leaders. We saw that they attacked those showing faith, Joshua and Caleb, and we see them rebelling against God. Then number four, we saw that the sin of unbelief kept them from enjoying God's blessings. Because in Egypt, Egypt's grapes were very small, but the grapes of the promised land were so big that one cluster had to be carried by two men. I don't know how big that means, but I know one thing, it's pretty big. I mean, wouldn't you agree with that? And I'm telling you, the major point there is that God's promises also has God's blessings attached to it, but because of the sin of unbelief, it kept them from the promises and the blessings of Almighty God. Now, I preached on that Wednesday night. Let's start this morning with major point number 5. What summarizes the sin of unbelief? Well, it focuses on the problem rather than the promise. Hey, secondly, it spreads to those around it. Number 3, it leads to more sin. Number 4, it keeps from enjoying God's blessing. Number 5, here it is. It sentences people to a life of going nowhere. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at chapter 14, verses 32 and 33. After they chose to disbelieve God, God is now giving a sentence on them. And notice chapter 14, verse 32, but as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. By the way, they basically said that in verse number 2, so you got to be very careful what you wish for. Then in verse number 33, it says, your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Now, I'm going to tell you one thing that God's doing here, folks. He's not playing around with it. And what he's doing here, we see how their sin of unbelief caused the one guilty, now get this, to remain outside of the promises of God, wandering around in circles, going absolutely nowhere. Here they are, God's chosen people, who should be enjoying the victories found in Jesus Christ in the promised land. Wouldn't you just, I mean, folks, wouldn't you like to carry a grape that just looks like good night of baseball in your hand or something and just sucking the juice out of it? I mean, when they should have been doing that, their sin of unbelief caused them to wander aimlessly through life with no goal in sight. What a pitiful sight this is. Those who should be doing something for God, they were confined to the boundaries of going around in circles. Egypt is behind them. God's promised land is in front of them. And here they are in the middle just wandering around for 40 years. That's what the sin of unbelief will do to you. I'm telling you that there are people all over the place, spiritually speaking, they're wandering around aimlessly. They're going in circles. It's like they go nowhere. I know their problem, they don't believe God. Because a sin of unbelief, it sends us people of going in circles and wandering aimlessly whenever God's promised land is right out on the horizon. Then there's a sixth thing. Now, I know some of these go quick, some of them don't, so don't get your hopes up right there. Number six, the sixth thing about the sin of unbelief, it not only sends us to a life of going nowhere, but in chapter 14, verse 33, we see it affects the next generation. We see this, notice the language in chapter 14, verse 33. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Now we see from verse 31 how the Lord was going to allow these children to enter the promised land. But we see that they delayed from doing this, and they were delayed from doing this for 40 years because of the sin of unbelief. Understand in chapter 14, verse 31, but your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But notice what he's saying. He's saying, I'm not going to punish your children for your sin, but your children will be affected by your sin. He said, I'm going to take your children in. But folks, look at me, please. He wanted to take them all in right then. And yet he said, I'm not going to take them in until you're all dead. You know what that tells me? Their sin affected their children. And I'm telling you, this is something we need to understand. Our sin of unbelief affects our children and sometimes keeps God's best away from them. God had them grapes for them little ones too, folks. God had, I'm talking about the grapes of Eshcol. He had them for their children, but their children couldn't even enjoy it because they didn't believe God. By the way, you know what every sin is? Disbelief of God. You show me anything you're doing that displeases God, that's the sin of unbelief. Let me tell you why, because be sure your sin will find you out. Some people who think they can get by with things, that's the sin of unbelief. And I'm telling you, other people who are doing things they shouldn't do or not doing things they should do, it's the sin of unbelief. And that sin of unbelief affects the next generation. There's a good biblical illustration of this. I've preached on this several times, but I want to show it to you here. Hold your place here in Numbers and flip to the book of Judges chapter 2. The book of Judges chapter 2. Now hold your place in Numbers. We're coming back there. I'm trying to share with you that our sin affects our children. It really does. Now, when we get to the book of Judges, they are standing in the promised land. Let me explain. In the book of Exodus and also in the book of Deuteronomy and other places, God told the nation of Israel that I'm going to give you the promised land. Now, we're studying the sin of unbelief in that, but still the promise remains, I'm going to give it to you. But he told them, before we get to the book of Judges, he told them, I want you to do something when you get into the land. I want you to kick everybody out. I want you to kill everybody off and tear down their false idols. Because if you do not do that, then your children will intermarry them. And your children will not turn their heart from their gods to me, but their children will turn your children's hearts away from me to their false gods. Now, with that being said, when you come to the book of Judges, they are now in the promised land. But in chapter 1, verse number 17 and following, we see that the tribe of Judah begins to obey the Lord's command. It says that they utterly destroyed them in verse 17. Do you see that? Now there they are simply obeying the command of God to get rid of everybody, kill everybody off. But when you get down to verse number 19, the Bible says that they ran into chariots in the valley. And there they did not drive them out. And the Bible says they could not. Is that a contradiction? No, there are no contradictions in the Word of God. May I say something to you? When the Bible says they could not, notice it says they could not. And that's exactly right. They could not do that in themselves. But God had promised them His help. But in verse 19, they began to disbelieve God. They're committing the sin of unbelief, beginning with verse number 19. And then you see in verse number 21 and verse 27, verse 29, 30, 31, 32, and 33, that other tribes just started following suit. Neither did they drive them out. Neither did they utterly cast them out. Neither did they take care of this. And we see that they're committing the sin of unbelief. Yet you come to Judges chapter 2, verse number 10. And the Bible says that Joshua, in verse number 8, Joshua died. And verse number 10 says, and all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. Those words, gathered unto their fathers, that's just a way of saying they're dead. They died. But notice what happened. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the things which He had done for Israel. And as you read on, I'm not going to read all this for time's sake, but we see in verses 11 down to verse 15 or so that the nation of Israel now on the scene. I'm not talking about Joshua. I'm talking about the generation after Joshua's dead. After the generation who disbelieved God in chapter 1. That generation in verses 11 down to verse 15 or so, they are worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth. Baal was the god, little g, of rainfall and fertility. And it was being taught back in this day that if somebody wanted to have large crops and large flocks, they had to please Baal. Ashtaroth was his spouse, his wife, if you will. They're false idols. They don't even breathe. But it was being taught back in this day that if you wanted rain for your crops, and if you wanted fertility for your flocks, you had to please Baal. You know how they did that? They went to the house of God and visited a temple prostitute. And they had, excuse me, what they thought was sacred immoral relations to earn the favor of Baal. You read on, and the Bible says that that generation didn't want anything to do with their judges. You know what the judges are a picture of? Preachers. In other words, the generation on the scene now in Judges chapter 2, they didn't want anything to do with God's preachers. Then God said, if you don't obey me, they're going to intermarry. And in chapter 3, we see that that's exactly what happened. They intermarried with these Canaanites. And because of that, in the book of Judges, you have the sinful cycle that goes all the way through it. But here's what I'm saying, where did that all begin? Here you have a generation that doesn't know God. You know what that word know means there? It means have a personal knowledge of. Let me ask you a question. Did Joshua have a personal knowledge of God? You better believe it. But when he died, there was a generation after him who didn't know anything about him. What caused it? You know what caused it? The sin of unbelief. When that generation in chapter 1, when the going got a little bit tough, they chose to disbelieve God, and it led to affecting their generation to where that generation didn't know God at all. I've told this before. I'm going to tell it again here. I'm simply trying to tell you that, folks, I don't know about you, but I want God's best for my kids. I believe you'd say the same thing, wouldn't you? Don't you want God's best for your children, for your grandchildren? your great-grandchildren, if that applies to anybody, sure you do. But sometimes we keep what we want from our kids and grandkids when we don't do what we're supposed to do. I remember when I was shaving, I have to shave quite often now. It's amazing, I shaved for the first time in fifth grade, I think. It was just like a little peach fuzz, and I thought it was so great to do that. It's amazing how I don't remember anything, hardly, but I remember that. And going to school, and was embarrassed, you know, because I thought I was a big shot at fifth grade. It might have been fourth, I think it is fifth grade, I think. It might have been fourth, but I think it's fifth. All this. It's amazing whenever you're a young boy how you can't wait to shave, and then when you get our age, it's like, good night, I have to do this again. Isn't that amazing, honestly? You know? Anyway, this has been several years ago. Judson's eight, so he was probably around Jalen's age. I can't remember all that, but exactly how old he was. But I remember I was in our bathroom, and I had shaving cream all over my face. And all of a sudden, I felt something hit me on my side, and it was Judson. He's just standing there, just looking up at me like this. Now it's more like this when he looks at me. But anyway, he was looking up at me, like this. The Lord spoke to me about, obviously he was noticing that shaving cream and so on, and I know all that, but the Lord used that in my life later to speak to my heart about how Judson was looking into my face at that time. And the thought hit me that he's doing the same thing spiritually. He's watching every move I make. He really is. And whether I like it or not, to a certain extent, he wants to grow up to be just like his daddy. You know, I used to get mad when I would think around these lines about how the devil hates my kids. That makes me mad. It ought to make you mad too. But I used to get so riled up when I was preaching along these lines. And I said, I'll tell you one thing, the devil's going to have to come through me first. And the Lord began to deal with my heart and say, that's exactly what he's trying to do, Jody. He is trying to come through you first. Because if he can knock me off, more than likely, he'll knock my kids off. We are selfish when we know God wants us to do that and we don't do it. We are selfish when we know God doesn't want us to do that and we do it. It's called the sin of unbelief. And that sin of unbelief affects the next generation. I'm telling you, I don't want to keep my children. I don't want to keep them or delay them from the grapes of Esco. I want them to be enjoying them. Are you following me here today? I'm saying, don't you want your children, instead of just having to do with those little pea-sized grapes of Egypt, don't you want them to have to hold them with two hands? And I mean just dig in and it's all over their face? That's what I want for my kids. But if I choose to disbelieve God, I'm keeping them from that. It affects the next generation. We need moms and dads and grandparents who simply believe God. God says, do it, no questions asked. He says, don't do it, no questions asked. Why? Because he deserves it. But number two, there's somebody following in your footsteps and every decision you make is affecting them. Then there's a seventh thing about the sin of unbelief. It not only sentences to a life of going nowhere and affects the next generation, but number seven, it causes God's presence to depart, his power, his power. We see this in Numbers chapter 14, verses 41 to 44. Look at it here. The Bible says, and Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. Go on up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, but because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop, nevertheless the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and Moses departed not out of the camp. Let me paraphrase what's going on. God sentences judgment on them. He passes judgment upon them. Then they say, okay, we'll go. Moses steps up and says, don't go now. His power is not with you. His presence is not with you. And said, if you go now, you're going to be defeated. So now they choose to disbelieve again. And they say, we're going anyway. But Moses and the Ark of the Covenant, they didn't depart out of the camp. And we see here, folks, now listen to me. This is one of the most dangerous things concerning the sin of disbelief and unbelief. This simply means that the power and protection of God, now get this now, let this sink in. The power and protection of God is not involved with the sin of unbelief. God said, if you go now, I'm talking about before they committed the sin, I will take them down. I've given you the land. They chose to disbelieve. God said, okay, I'm withdrawing my presence. I'm withdrawing my power. Now, he's still their God, but he's withdrawing his power in their life. The Israelites presumably go up without God's power to try to fight the enemy. But we see later that they are smitten all because earlier they chose to disbelieve God and his word. We can't, now get this, folks, please, please. We cannot make it in this life without the presence and power of God upon us. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. There are so many Christians today who are trying to live their life in the energy of the flesh. And the grapes of Eshcol are only obtained when you have faith in God. You cannot have the sin of unbelief and expect God's power to be hovering over your life. God says, you don't believe me? Then I'm withdrawing from you. I'm taking my presence from you. I'm taking my power from you. I preached Friday night in Stanton, Virginia. Drove up there and preached and turned right around and got back about 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'm going to tell you something. The power of God touched down in that service on Friday night. God broke me. And there were people weeping. And there was teenagers that came to the altar, and adults came to the altar. We had 3 teenage boys surrender to the call to preach on Friday night. You know what made all the difference? God showed up. It has nothing to do with this preacher, folks. My marriage, listen, when I try to have a marriage in my flesh, that's when I mess things up. My wife told me this morning, she said, Jody, I know this is kind of mushy stuff, but she said, I don't know how I could love you anymore. I said, well, isn't it obvious? I'm kidding. I'm kidding there. Everybody, how many of y'all knew I was going to say something like that? Would you raise your hand? You all are getting to know me better, aren't you? I can honestly say the same thing about her. Let me tell you why it's like that. Our life's not perfect. I'm being honest with you, folks. There's a little bit of heaven in my home. Our marriage is not perfect, but honestly, I don't know how it could get any better. That's the truth. Let me tell you why. Because we're trying so hard? No. Because we're both. I'm not lifting myself up here, folks. Please, if you think I am, you don't know me very well. I'm trying to lift the Lord up. I'm saying when the Lord is put in the rightful place in the home, He'll take care of everything else. And I'm simply trying to tell something to you, that we need God's presence in our life. We need God's power in our life. I can't pastor this church without the power of God. I can't pastor this church without the presence of Jesus Christ. But too many times I forfeit that. Now I know He said He's never leave me nor forsake me. That's salvation. But His power, His influence, His presence, that's conditional. And I'm telling you, I recognize, and He already knows this, but I'm confessing before His holy presence, and I'm confessing to you, and I hope you confess the same. I cannot be the pastor, the husband, the daddy. I cannot be the brother or listen to me, the son. I cannot be the grandson or the brother-in-law. I can't do any of that on my own. I've got to have God's power in my life. So do you. You know how you get it? Whatever you say, I'll do it. Whatever you don't tell me to do, I won't do it. Are you believing God? Isaiah 59, 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. We should do everything we can to make sure God is with us. I'm talking about His power, His presence, His influence. The sin of unbelief drives His power away from us. John 15, 5, Jesus said, for without me you can do nothing. What made the difference in Samson's life? What made the difference in his life? What made the difference was the power of God on his life. And yet the last time when they cut his hair off, which symbolized his power, you understand, they cut it off and he woke up. Be careful, because a lot of times you lose that power in your sleep. I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually, sleeping in your sin, dozing off, and it doesn't affect you anymore. You don't have any conviction anymore. The power of God's departed from your life. I'm telling you that he said, I'm going to go out and I'm going to shake myself like every other time. Read it for yourself. It's in the book of Judges. Read it for yourself. And it said he wist not. That means he didn't understand, he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. And when he thought he'd take care of it in his flesh, they came and poked his eyeballs out, chained him, and took him down and gave him a slave's job of grinding in the prison house. It happened because he didn't believe God. Then there's a final thing here. Number 8. This is all the sin of unbelief that we learn from the valley of Eshcol. The 8th thing is that we see the sin of unbelief brings God's judgment. We see this in chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. Look at this. The Bible says this. Because of those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt, and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and not hearken to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. Now, here's something here. The first thing I want to show you about this judgment is this. Did the nation of Israel have a promise of God that he had given them that land? Yes or no? Yes. But now, because this generation didn't believe him, he gives this generation another promise. And you know what he said? You will not see it. That's what he said. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, just like I gave you a promise that was for you, but because you disbelieve me, you will never see it. Judgment. Then in verses 28 and following, look at it. The Bible says in verse number 28, say to them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Why? Because they believe God. God said, except the ones who believe me, I'm going to take them in. But everybody else, I'm going to kill you. You're going to die in this wilderness, just like you said. Would to God we'd die in the wilderness. He said, okay, that's what you're going to do. That's exactly what he's saying. Verse number 32, but as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. Look at verses 35 and following. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. He didn't wait on them. He didn't sentence them to 40 years of wandering. He killed them immediately. He said, okay, you caused this, die. And somebody says, that doesn't sound very loving. I know it doesn't. Because we know that God is love. Aren't you glad God loves you today? But too many times, preacher, bypass the holy righteousness of God. And if God says, you do this and I'll bless your life, you don't do this, I'm taking you down, he will keep his word 100% of the time. He is loving, but he's also just. And I'm telling you that we see in these verses how the sin of unbelief brings the judgment of God. The bottom line is they were fearful of the giants, but not fearful of God. That's where the rubber meets the road. We see in this text how disbelieving God is much more dangerous than fighting the battles with the giants. Would you rather fight the giants or God? If you have to think about that, you've got some mental problems, folks. I'm telling you, God said, "You won't believe me. Therefore, I will take you down." That's what he's saying. The sin of an unbelief brings the judgment of God. Folks, this is not only true in the Christian life by destroying your testimony and all these other kind of things, but ultimately this is true of the sin of unbelief and salvation. And we see this in Hebrews. Don't turn to it, but in Hebrews chapter 3, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." He's talking about the generation of Numbers 13 and 14, folks. He's talking about them here. "So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast in the end. All it is said today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in a provocation. For someone they had heard did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" He's saying in the book of Hebrews, he's saying, hey, remember the generation in Numbers 13 and 14. He said, when they chose to sin against me and disbelieve me, I promised they would never see my promised land. And he said, check yourself and make sure that you don't have an evil heart of unbelief. Because if I didn't let my children buy with it, what makes you think I'm going to let you buy with it? Powerful. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 9:23, "Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice." Psalm 106:24, "Yea, they despised the pleasant land, they believed not his word." Do you like to be distrusted? I'm just about done. Mark 11:22, "Have faith in God." I leave you with this illustration that I've used so many times behind this pulpit. But as we think about the Valley of Eshkol and the sin of unbelief, and how the sin of unbelief has so many ungodly things attached to it, it focuses on the problem rather than the promises. It spreads to others, it's contagious, it leads to more sin, it keeps from enjoying the blessings of God, it sends us to a life of going nowhere, just around in circles. It affects the next generation, causes God's presence and power to depart, and ultimately brings the judgment of God. I'm asking you, are you guilty of disbelieving the Lord? Maybe in salvation, if you've never been saved, it's the sin of unbelief that's damning your soul to hell. But maybe you're a Christian and God's told you to do something, you're not doing it. That's the sin of unbelief. And God will take you down too. Not in salvation, praise God, heavens for eternity, but he will not put up with sin. I leave you with this illustration. I go back to my boy Judson. When he was probably around the same age as Jalen. I say that because I just don't know. But he was obviously younger than he is today, because he can just step down off our bed today, if you understand, or whatever. Or jump up in the air and all this. He started karate this week, by the way. And he's beating the daylights out of, not me, but of course he might try that. I don't know, but the pillows on the couch and everything else. But I remember he was on our bed, and our bed is kind of high up. I know what you're thinking. Yes, it takes a step stool, sure. Okay. He was standing on the edge of the bed, and I was down here at the foot, and I held my hands down, and I was going to test him, just to see if he believed me or not. Many of you heard this, so just bear with me, but some of you haven't. I looked at my boy, and I could tell he wanted to jump off, but he knew it was a little bit too far for him to jump, so he wanted me to catch him. So I kept my hands down to my side and I said, jump, son, daddy will catch you. And he come to the edge of the bed and he's doing this. He wanted to jump so bad he could just taste it. You know what I'm saying? But he didn't know if he could believe me or not. He kept doing this, and I didn't do this. I stood there just like that. All he had was my word. That's it. And I stood there like this. And all of a sudden, he went like this, and then poof, here he came. He jumped. Now, he's in midair, okay? Snapshot, hold it still. Can you see him there in midair, okay? There he is. There he is, right there he is. Can you see him? I want to ask you a question. What do you think it did for me when he jumped? What was he telling his daddy when he jumped? He said, I believe you, daddy. I trust your word. Now, what happened? No, I didn't drop him. I caught him. I did with him exactly what I told him I would do. And folks, listen, if one of you all would have come in between us, I'd have knocked the daylights out of you to catch him. Amen. Because I was not going to go back on my word. And when he jumped and put his whole life in my hands, you think I was going to retreat from him? Now, what makes you think God is going to do anything less than that? The only thing we have to go on, like it or not, your salvation. I just feel so good about it. Hogwash. It's great if you feel good about it, but you better not base it on your feelings. The only thing we have to go out into eternity on is God's word. That's it. Do you trust him? Do you believe him? And the only thing a child of God has is the word of God. How many today have come to the edge of the bed? It might be a physical problem. It might be a family problem. It might be something else. I don't know. It might be something that you know God wants you to do, but you just haven't had faith to do it. How many of you are at the edge of the bed and you're doing this? When God simply says, jump, son. Jump, baby girl. Daddy will catch you. The Christian life's a life of faith. And may the Lord help us to understand this. The valley of Eshcol, the sin of unbelief. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for your goodness to us. And I pray that you'll help us to learn this lesson of the valley of Eshcol and the sin of unbelief. Help me, Lord, to guide this in a way that you see fit. Your heads are bound, your eyes are closed. Brother Gary, if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to sing the same song that you sung Wednesday night. That is a great song to sing for this particular message. Your heads are bound, your eyes are closed, and as soon as they get ready, they're going to begin to play through softly. Today I want to start where the Lord would have me to start, and that is with salvation. We are preaching on the sin of unbelief and how the nation of Israel did not believe God. Obviously, the first way to apply that is in the situation of salvation. There are two types of people listening to me today, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him as their Savior, and those who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and not trusted him as their Savior. Do you know without a doubt that you have trusted Christ? Do you know without a doubt that you are not guilty of the sin of unbelief when it comes to salvation? Are you a born-again child of God? Have you know without a doubt, you don't hope so, you don't think so, you know that you have trusted Christ as your Savior. You are born again. You're not relying on your baptism, your good works, anything like that. You have trusted Christ and his finished work on Calvary, his death, burial, and resurrection. And you say, Jody, I'm going to heaven when I die, no doubt about it. Raise your hand in the air with mine, please. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you for being honest. You can put your hands down. Is there one today say, Jody, I can't raise my hand to that. But I'll be honest with you. I understand the danger of eternal judgment. God will keep his word. And he said, if you don't trust my son, you will burn in the lake of fire forever. That is love in that he tells us that. Do you understand? But he will keep his word. He will not let one sinner into heaven who has not been saved by his grace. Is there one today say, Jody, pray for me. I've been committing the sin of unbelief in the matter of salvation. I need to be saved. I need to know the Lord as my Savior. You say, Jody, pray for me. I'd like to be saved today. We're not going to come to your seat, call you out, embarrass you. But you say, pray for me. I couldn't raise my hand, but I want to. I don't want to be guilty of the sin of unbelief. Would you raise your hand now? Is there anybody like that? You say, Jody, pray for me. I'd like to be sure I'm a Christian. I'd like to be sure I'm saved. I'd like to know the Lord as my Savior. Anybody at all like that? I'm looking, my eyes are surfing. Anybody at all? Then let me ask you this question. You say, Jody, I'm a Christian. But God knows that I'm committing the sin of unbelief. And you say, Jody, does it have to be anything big to commit the sin of unbelief? Absolutely not. You know what the sin of unbelief is? It's disobeying the Lord. In other words, if there's something that you're doing that you should not be doing, that's the sin of unbelief. If there's something that you're not doing that you should be doing, like reading your Bible every day, praying every day, being a gospel witness, being faithful to church, whatever it is, that is also the sin of unbelief. See, what we need today in our churches and what we need in our homes is we need men and women and husbands and wives and daddies and mamas and grandparents and ushers and choir members and Sunday school teachers and bus workers and teens and children and preachers and deacons and singers and on who simply just believe God. Have faith in God. Believe Him because He's telling the truth whether you believe Him or not. And if you don't believe Him, you'll suffer the consequences. Let us believe God. Maybe some marriages need to come and say, God, help us to believe You. Maybe some men need to come and say, God, help me to believe You. Some women need to come, help me to believe You. Help me to believe You in this matter. Help me to believe You about this. And maybe God's laying on your heart about something He wants you to do and you've not done it yet. Or he's brought you to the brink of the Jordan River. And yes, it looks, it's scary looking. But yet you know that's what God wants you to do, but you've not done it. Or maybe you just need more faith. Why don't you come and say, God, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Don't let me commit the sin of unbelief. I don't know how God's dealing with you, but let's do business with Him. Maybe some of you need to come and join the church, whatever the case may be. May God do His precious will today. Let's all stand together, please. Father, take this thought, use it in a great way. Help people to respond, lives to be changed. Thy will be done, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing. If God is speaking to you as a man, a woman, a child, a teenager, a worker, a husband, a wife, whatever, as Brother Gary sings, you come. As he sings, come on, come now, please.
Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all.
They're playing through soft. If you're standing, I'd like you to look this way. The message, simply put, whatever He says, believe it. Can't get any more simple than that, can you? When do we get in trouble? Think about it. Think about in your own life. When do you get in trouble? When you commit the sin of unbelief. When do you worry? When do you fret and doubt? When you commit the sin of unbelief. And I'm simply calling upon us all, from this pastor all the way back, if God says it's red, don't think it's not red. If He says it's blue, it's blue. Don't look at it and say, well, it looks a little bit greenish to me. No. May the Lord help us. Amen. We'll do the same thing this morning that I did Wednesday night. We're going to sing that last verse as the closing prayer. And I want to invite every one of you back tonight at 6:30. Pre-service prayer meeting at 6. Pray for the John Sevier service at 4:30 this afternoon. Pray the Lord will keep His hand and blessing upon it. If you're a visitor, let me remind you, take your card out to the Welcome Center. Thank you for coming today. I love you. I mean that. Most of you. I'm kidding with you there, okay? Let's sing this last verse together. This will be our closing prayer. So as soon as we get done with this, you're dismissed, okay? God bless you.
Trusting Him while life shall last, trusting Him till earth be past, till within the jasper wall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him, whatever befall. Trusting Jesus, that is all.
You're dismissed.